and we begin the portion of Revelation that people come to studies of Revelation for. We've done a lot of background, and if you want any of that information, there are CDs of everything we've done so far, so Donna can make those for you. But today we start in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation. I remind you as we go into this point, the point is not, or the main point is not all the horror that's going to happen, but it is the point that what I hope you see, that God, the loving God, continues to pour out His message and His grace to people even through all this time. But there comes a time when the patience of God expires, and I'm hoping that part of what God does in our hearts is to understand we live in a time when we've been given the privilege and opportunity to share this wonderful message with people, and that we'll take advantage of that under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Man, we're not out there to bowl over people to convince them, but as the Holy Spirit leads, we want to be available to be able to share, because salvation only comes by the act of God. It doesn't come by us, but we need to be willing to share that salvation. So, a couple of weeks ago, we went into heaven. Remember that? We had to come back, so you know we're still here. But John was in the fourth and the fifth chapter. John gave us a vision of heaven, and we talked about all the word pictures that God used there to reveal to John His glory, basically His glory, and reveal His glory once again through His Son Jesus, who is Messiah. Now, in the scene of heaven, God had in His hand a scroll. And the scroll had seven seals upon it. Now, remember we talked about the seal. It's an ancient world seal, which is basically wax that sealed documents. And then the person who had the authority to seal it would put their signet ring upon that. And no one had the authority to break that seal except for people who had the authority to break the seal. And part of John's dilemma or sadness was that he looked, there was no one worthy to break this seal until Jesus was revealed to him. And so, bless you, we have Jesus taking the seal, the scroll from his Father's hand, and he begins to break the seal. Now, at this point, let me remind you of something. We talked about the different views of when the rapture happened. One of those views is the pre-wrath rapture, about mid-tribulation. And one of the reasons why they hold a pre-wrath rapture, they don't believe actually that the wrath of God begins until the seventh trumpet is blown. Now, what you're going to see is there are many series of sevens in the book of Revelation. And when it comes to judgment, there are actually four. One of them's not even, we're not even told what it is. Seven thunders. And we're not even told what those are. But there are three of these series that we're told what they are. There are seven seals, which we'll be dealing with. Okay? Then there are seven trumpets. I can't spell trumpets. There we go. And then there are seven vials or bowls, which represent the final. So there are three sets of seven judgments. Okay. Now, pre-wrath people say the wrath of God doesn't begin until the last trumpet is blown. I would say to you that the wrath of God begins when the first seal is broken. Because remember, nothing can happen here on earth. It's not like Antichrist takes power. It is that God allows Antichrist to have power. Because he cannot have power until what? Until Jesus breaks the first seal. So never forget that God never ever loses control. Now, that control, don't mistake that control with him making things happen. You know, when we talk about the sovereignty of God, be very careful with that word. Because some people define the sovereignty of God is that God, sovereignty means that God makes it happen. So then, carried to its logical conclusion, you would also have to believe that, and we all believe God is sovereign, right? So that kind of view of sovereignty, taken to its logical conclusion, then you would actually have to blame God for sin. Because it couldn't happen unless God made it happen. But the Bible itself tells us that God is not the author of sin. Now, is he surprised by it? Of course he's not surprised by it. He knows the end from the beginning. Okay? But sin is an act, a willful act of, I define it, a willful act of disobedience of man against God. Okay? So, God is not the originator of sin. He's not the cause of sin. Okay? So sovereignty does not mean that God makes everything happen, God makes happen. No one will ever be able to convince me that someone who molested a child, God made them do that. No. You know, to me that's an attack of the character of God. Okay? Man does what man does because man has rejected God, not because God makes him do these things. Everybody got that? Be very careful of your definitions of things, because if you're not, then you turn God into a devil. You turn him into that Eastern view of the yin and the yang. There's a good side of God and a bad side of God. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, in him there is no shadow of turning. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. So if it's not good and it's not perfect, guess what? It doesn't come from God. Okay? You say, well, Pastor, doesn't God allow it? Well, in a big scheme of things, there are many things that are allowed. And you say, well, then why? And I say, I can't tell you why. If I could tell you why, well, then I would, but I can't. So don't ask me. So, Mary, go ahead.
Actually, you answered it. But in speaking of these things, then, what are we to say? And you already said it. God has allowed this to happen. Right. A sickness and evil for his purposes, or because what he's going to do in the end, he has allowed something like that to happen, but he's not authored it.
Right. If he is the author of sin, then he's responsible for sin. If he's the author of sin, how can I be accountable or responsible for my sin? All I can say is, God, you made me that way. And the world does that. Okay? Does that make sense to you?
Sure.
All right. So, here we see in the sixth chapter a representation of God's sovereignty. In other words, even in God's eternal plan, Antichrist cannot be revealed until God decides his time to be revealed has come. In that way, we see that God is in control of this. Okay? So, let's read chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2. And here's what's recorded for us. He says, "Now I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer." So now we have here, the first seal is broken. So now the judgment of God has begun. I've already shared with you that I believe that prior to this happening, before this first seal is broken, the rapture has taken place. And I believe Paul reiterates that in the book of Thessalonica when he said Antichrist, this son of perdition is a term he used, cannot be revealed until that takes place. Okay? So, let's look at this being, this rider on a white horse. What may be interesting to you, or may not be interesting to you, is that the word Antichrist is not even found in the book of Revelation. So, well, then where do we get it from? Well, the same author who wrote the book of Revelation, he is the main person that uses the term Antichrist, but he uses it in his epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Okay? Paul calls him the son of perdition. Here in the book of Revelation, John calls him the beast. Daniel called him the little horn. So he has many names. Now, that term son of perdition means son of destruction. Okay? There's only two people in all the Bible that are referred to as a son of perdition. One is the Antichrist, and the other is a man by the name of Judas Iscariot. Okay? Only two that are use that title. Certainly, when you look at those titles, there's nothing glorifying or wonderful about those titles. The son of destruction. Okay? When we talk about perdition, we speak of that eternal destruction of God. It's an interesting thought if you think about it. When we think about something being destroyed, we think of an end to that, don't we? Once something's destroyed, we say, it's destroyed. It no longer exists. When the Bible uses the term destruction in this place, it talks about eternal destruction. How can you have eternal destruction? Or When we think about death, we think about when death happens, something is over. But the Bible talks about, as it talks about eternal life, it talks about eternal death. In our staff meeting, we were talking this morning about the issues of technology and how it drives us nuts. It's supposed to make our life easier and stuff, but it always crashes. It always does that. So Roxana, she has this unique way of looking at life. If you haven't met Roxana, you know that she does. And she says, I view hell as being this place where you're sitting in front of a computer screen forever, and that little thing spinning around, promising it's going to come up, but it never comes up. So, you know, hey, that can't be far off, I'm thinking. So, anyway, so when you look at this individual, he is in the book of Revelation. John refers to him mostly as the beast, okay, and he is referred to as the second person of the unholy Trinity. Now, let me deal with that thought right now here. We have what we believe as Christians, the Trinity, right? Which is God, singular, okay? But we put on here God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, right? The reason we use the word Trinity, it speaks of the triune nature of God. The three are one. Okay, again, every analogy that tries to explain that falls way short. I mean, there's a whole bunch of them out there, so and they come close, but none of them really do it, because we're talking about an eternal thing that our limited mind, our linear thinking, cannot fully grasp. Now, in the book of Revelation, there is a Trinity also. All Satan can ever do ultimately is mimic God. In the book of Revelation, there is what I would call the unholy Trinity, where he's mimicking God. And by the way, he's trying to get men to do the same thing that God created men to do toward him. God created man for himself to worship him. Now, Satan is trying to get man to do the same thing. And so what does he do? Doesn't come up with an original idea. He comes up, he mimics God. So in the book of Revelation, you have the dragon, which is Satan. You have the beast, which is Antichrist. Okay? And then you have the false prophet, which is the religious, I'm just going to put it this way, religious leader of that time. We'll talk more about him. But here's what I want you to see. The mimic here of God is the Father, the Son, and then the Holy Spirit. Right? Right now, John is going to deal with the second person of the unholy Trinity. Now, when he looks at this, about this being, look at verse 2 with me, and he says, "Behold, a white horse." Now, I just said that he's a mimicker of God. Now, when you see a white horse, what do you see? You see a champion. You see a king. You see royalty. You see, from a biblical perspective, Messiah. Okay? So, when you and I see Messiah here, what we are seeing now is not the Messiah, but we are seeing a false Messiah. Now, Revelation chapter 19, we'll get there in probably a couple years. But Revelation chapter 19, you have Jesus coming on the white horse. Both on a white horse. So why would Antichrist come on a white horse? Well, who's he mimicking? Okay. Now let's deal with that term Antichrist. When you see anti, the first thought that runs through your mind is probably against. Anti this, anti that. And that's true. Anti does mean again. But here in this language, it not only means against, but it means instead of. Okay? In other words, he presents himself as Christ. He stands in the place of Christ. And the world will receive him as Christ. The next great world leader will be Antichrist. We're not looking as a church for the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're actually looking for Antichrist. Not that we will see him, but he will be the next great world leader. Yes, Maxine.
Sorry, I couldn't write that fast. What is the scripture reference for the true Christ?
Say that again.
What is the scripture reference for the true Christ? You said first gave us the false.
Oh, Revelation 19. I'm sorry. Revelation 19. I apologize. I wasn't hearing what you were saying. Revelation chapter 19.
Okay.
So we have the Antichrist who is here. And he comes and he presents himself as Christ. And most of the world will follow him as Christ. Now look at how he's described here. He's described as one on a white horse. Okay. Secondly, he who sat on it had a bow. Okay. The interesting about this bow, there are no arrows in this bow. Okay. Why? Because he will be the master manipulator. As you and I read Book of Revelation, we're going to see that the world is literally falling apart. Yet the propaganda machine that will be the Antichrist will have the world believing they've never had it better. And it's not hard to believe. Now, I would say earlier in many of your generations and stuff, this type of propaganda would have been hard to conceive, someone having that kind of power to do that. But it's not hard for us to see this even today. You know what you know about what's going on because someone has told you about that. You understand the power that the media has in our lives? Okay. You understand that if the media decided if they were going to go after somebody before anything could ever be... nothing has to be true. But before anything could ever be corrected, there could be so much damage done to that person that they could never recover, even if everything that was said about them was completely false. Do you understand that? Now you turn that around and you put pictures on a screen that the world has never known peace like the world knows it now. Never been a man like this Antichrist, whoever he will be. Never been a man like this. Never been a man of peace like this. Now, this term here, why is he carrying a bow with no arrows? And the picture there is that he will conquer by the promise of peace. So, it's not so much that he will wield a sword to destroy nations. He will destroy people because they want to be destroyed. He will lie to them and they will receive the lie. And their lives will be falling apart and they will believe that they've never had it better. The manipulation, the propaganda, and we're so primed for this now. We're so primed to follow somebody. You know, and if someone promises us something, then certainly they must be good. When I was growing up, my dad always warned me, be careful of those who offer to give you something for nothing. Because there's never a time when there is a something for nothing. They may not want your money, but they probably want something else from you. And this is what Antichrist will be about. He wants the souls of men. Remember, he is the representative, as Christ was the representative of God on the earth when he came, the Antichrist or the beast will be the representative of Satan who wants the souls of men. Maxine.
And we're living in a culture where perception is reality.
Exactly. Exactly. And the other thing is, we're living in a personality-driven time. We don't listen, even within the church, within the popular culture, which is Christianity worldwide today. We're not really listening to what people are saying. We like them. We like their music. We like the way they speak. We like the way they approach the crowd. We are personality driven. We're not listening to what is actually coming out of people's mouths anymore. There's very little discernment. That's true in the church. That's true politically. There are not very many ugly politicians out there. Anyways. Okay? But you're not going to... The polish that's put on people without anything behind it, we're being led down that road. Okay? So we prop politicians up who have no substance behind them. And I'm talking about across the board. It doesn't matter what... We're to the time that it doesn't matter what political party you're on. They're propped up there. And there's nothing behind them. Okay? Except this facade of what they are. And people just follow that. And when you start asking, well, what do you stand for? What do you do? What would you do? And what you find out, again, regardless of political party, they'll tell you what you want to hear while you're looking at their face. But when they get to Washington, it's gone. Okay? And so we find ourselves in an era when we have no statesmen. We have a bunch of politicians. but we have no statesmen, which to me is defined as people who will always do what's best for the people, not for their re-election. My goodness, we're more than 2 years away from presidential election, and now it's already become the thing we're talking about. So what's who's going to be this and who's going to be that? It's an incredible time that we live in that sense. But I hope that we can see the manipulation. And remember this, I'm going to say this again. Just because you read it on the internet does not mean it's true. How many people tell, Pastor, I saw this on the internet. You know, people put dumb stuff on the internet all the time. You know, and they'll put these things up and say, well, I read it, so it must be true. Well, no. Anyway, so it's a hard time. There's so much information out there, it's so hard to keep up with it. You can spend your whole life keeping up with, oh, someone posted this on Facebook or on the internet, and they're part of the church, so I do some research, go check it out, find out it's not true, then I got to contact them and say, you know what you put up there is not true, and now you've already spread this out with a bunch of different people and stuff, and my goodness, you know, it just gets... anyways, so let's talk about this man who will conquer by peace. Now, it says, goes on to say that a crown was given to him. In the 19th chapter book of Revelation, when Christ appeared, it says that he will have on his head what's called a diadem, which means many crowns. Okay? The diadem is the ruler's crown. This crown here is not diadem. This crown here is called the Stephanos, which is a singular crown, which means the conqueror's crown or the victor's crown. Now, that can be a good thing or a bad thing. A good thing. When you and I stand before God, before Jesus Christ, and at the judgment seat of Christ, the term that's used there for the crowns that we will receive is Stephanos. Okay? It's the same term. So, the question is not, is the crown there? The question is, what's the crown for? So for us, that Stephanos crown are the rewards of God for life that's lived in Christ Jesus and the things that Christ does through us. And that's a wonderful thing because we'll get to take those off and we'll get to lay them at our Savior's feet. Okay? This Stephanos speaks of a victor, but it's not in a good sense. He wants to rule men. Now, let me just share this with you. I want you to listen to me very carefully because you have to get this. Satan knows how to do this. Satan knows how to do what the church has lost sight of. I want that to sink in. Satan knows how to do what the church has lost sight of. Satan wants to possess the souls of men. Satan understands that the place that you capture somebody is at the heart. That's what he understands. He understands it's not, you're not going to capture anybody by behavioral modification. Yet weak churches, we respond to people that way. You act a certain way, you look a certain way, which proves that you're okay. If we do not learn to deal with the heart, and by the way, you read my newsletter article, that's what I'm dealing with in there. If we do not learn to deal with the heart, then we've already lost the battle. And I'm going to tell you this. I believe this is true in parenting. I believe this is true in how we deal with one another in the church. And I believe it's true in how we're going to reach the lost world. What we want to tell the lost world is change the way you live and be like us. It will never work. It will never work. Yet that's the message. But Jesus came to change people's hearts. And when their heart was changed, guess what always follows? What's the Bible teach us? Out of the abundance of the heart flows who we are. So the church has spent too many decades, maybe even centuries, trying to change the outward man. And we can change it, or we can force that change. It's like dealing with our kids. We can make our kids do things for a period of time because we're bigger than they are. But if we shepherd our children's heart, so that their hearts are responsive to God, then all the things that we're so worried about, their actions and all the things they do, will flow out of that if I believe what the Bible says. And we need to understand that too. We've got to stop looking to the outside of people and ask God to show us their heart. And before we try to speak correction in actions and different things that we think are evidence of a good Christian person, we need to... I'll give you an example. Many years ago, and I probably shared this with you before, we had a man in our church that every time the Mormons had their thing down at the temple, he was there. And he was pounding on them. You know, you Mormons are going to hell. You're doing false Jesus, false Seth. You know what? In a real sense, he was speaking the truth. They were teaching a false Jesus. They were doing all these things. But I had a question for this guy. And it's a question that haunts me. And when I went to Haiti, it haunted me again. And I'll share that with you too. What haunts me is I asked him, I said, do you love them? Or are you here just to prove that you're right and they're wrong? Do you see that as a human soul? Do you care about their heart, or you just want to care that you can point that they're wrong? In Haiti, one of the guys that went with us sat down with this worker. This worker was at the church all the time, but always working on the outside of the church. Even on Sundays, always working on the outside of the church. Steve sat down with him and talked to him about a relationship with the Lord. He said, and they use the word converted. They don't use, you know, that's the term they use. He said, all my family's converted, but I'm not converted. And Steve says, well, why aren't you converted? He says, because I'm not able to go into the church and receive the Lord. And so Steve says to me, you don't have to go into church. You can receive the Lord anywhere that you want. But something stuck, and I'm talking about Haiti, the poorest country in this hemisphere. He said, I'm not able to go into church. Well, and so Steve says, why aren't you able to go into church? He said, because I don't have nice enough clothes to go into the church. And so in the poorest country in this hemisphere, this man was shunned because he did not have the nice enough clothes. Now, it's an incredible thing. You go to Haiti and they walk everywhere. The ladies will come on Sunday morning and they will walk in their walking shoes, stop outside the church and put on very nice shoes to go into the church. There's nothing wrong with dressing up nicely. And certainly we want to dress appropriately. But we got to be very careful. Before we're concerned about whether someone has nice enough clothes to come to the church, we need to be concerned whether or not their heart is right with God. We're not in the business of behavioral modification. Do you understand the difference there? This is crucial. That's why the world sees us as just being merely judgmental and hypocritical. Because we really don't care about their hearts. We care about them looking like us. And if I remember right, Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. He said this. He said, you Pharisees, you go out and you find a convert and you proselyte them and you make them twice the sons of hell as you are. Because you make them like you. It's just something we got to remember. And my point is, once again, Satan knows this is the way. That's what he's coming for. He's coming to consume the hearts of men. And he will. And it's easy to do once the church has lost its sight of its mission. Our mission is not just merely to put a shine on society. Our mission is to share the gospel, which transforms people's hearts. It's the power of God into salvation. And it transforms their hearts. And once that happened, guess what happened? It's an amazing thing. What's on the inside begins to work on the outside. But if we continue to try to change the outside but without dealing with the inside, we've got some. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. All right. So he's going to come. It says here, and he will conquer, and he will conquer the hearts of men. They will give their souls over to him. That's an incredible thought. Now, let me share with you some different passages. So if you have your pen ready, you might want to write some of these things down. These are references to the Antichrist. Okay? And how he will function and what he will do. And this is a good place to do this because this is really the revelation of John of the Antichrist in this book. Okay? The first thing you need to know, according to the scripture, is that he will be empowered or energized by Satan. Remember what Jesus said when he was on the earth? He says, I don't do anything except what my Father has told me to do. And I don't do anything by my own power. Okay? Here we have that mimicking again. Antichrist will do what he does by the power of Satan. That's both these are Revelation verses, Revelation 11:7 and Revelation 13:2. He will do what he does by the power of Satan. Okay? Secondly, he will be a genius. We're not talking about an intellectual, or we're not talking about an idiot here. Let me just put it that way. We're talking about a genius. Everything about him will be appealing to the world. Everything about him will be appealing to the world. It will be appealing to the flesh. He will be persuasive. I believe he'll be the shrewdest of politicians the world has ever seen. He will be well-versed in everything that's important to the world today. Now, when you look at the book of Revelation, there are three things where it's broke down into of sources of power that Antichrist will use when he comes. And if you think about it, these are the three sources of power that have always been prevalent in societies. So he will be well-versed in three aspects where power comes from in the world today. The first one, he will be well-versed in political power. Okay? Political. He will be the ultimate politician. You know, I like that old song when I was in the 70s. Have you ever heard that backstabber song? They smile on your face all the time. They want to take your place, backstabbers. Oh. Motown, come on. Okay? So, the point there is that he will be like that ultimate in your face. He'll be smiling. Oh, brother, it's good to see you. You know, and you are the most important thing in the world, and all this stuff. And when you turn your back, okay? Everybody got that? That's why you watch your back. And always be careful of those who pat you on the back all the time. Because they'll be the first one to stab you in the back.
Be careful.
And Joan just... Not Joan, okay. Okay. So he will be very astute when it comes to political... He will be the ultimate politician. Okay? The second source of power in that day will be financial. And by the way, John will deal with each one of these two. He will talk about the political Babylon. He will talk about financial Babylon. So this individual will have his hand on the pulse of finances and stuff. Okay? The Bible's very clear that we are moving to a one world financial system as well as a one world political system. And look at it today. Again, think about this when you guys were, you're in a unique place. You were in a time when money meant something. Okay? You were in a time, many of you were in a time when credit cards were very, very, very scarce if they even existed. And many of you lived a life where if you could not afford it, you didn't buy it. You did without it till you saved for it. Well, what are our kids being taught today? They're being taught, you don't have to wait anymore. Get your card, use your card, and they'll say to a kid, say, listen, we're going to give you $10,000. Well, no, they're not. Now, to be honest, we're going to give you $50,000 worth of debt. Because if you understand that if you max out a $10,000 credit card, you're not paying back $10,000. Okay. I'm of the belief that I understand we have to use credit cards, but you need to budget that in. If you use it, then you need to pay it off every month. Every month. Get your good flight miles and stuff like that, but then pay it off, okay? But notice how all these enticements to use your credit card, though, too. All right? I remember when debit cards come out and stuff, and I was... Probably early 20s when they really started getting popular and stuff. And I told Teresa, I'll never have a debit card. I'm paying cash. I'm not going to stick my card in that machine and stuff like that. Well, you know what I do every time I get gas. You know. All right, so financial. And you understand, you know, well, there's so much you can say on financial. But you know that your dollar's not worth much today, don't you? You know that's a promise. Your dollar is no longer backed by anything today, don't you? I hope you understand that. There's no gold in Fort Knox backing your dollars. God bless you. Allergies are bad, aren't they? Okay. There is no gold in Fort Knox backing your dollar. There is no silver in Fort Knox backing your dollar. Your dollar is merely a promissory note from the United States government. How secure does that make you feel? And when they need more, they print more. And so what happens to the value of the dollar every time they print more dollars and put it out there in the market? It can't help but go down. Everybody got it's simple economics. I don't even like economics, but I know at least that much. Okay? So, you know, and think about all the housing schemes on how you can get people who could not afford a house to get a house. And now they're all waking up and saying, well, I can't afford this house. No, duh. But someone told them some clever scheme to make it work when it can't work. I mean, there's only so much money. You understand? Well, you guys understand. Okay. The third power source that he will be astute and a great suit up is religious. Don't think that when the rapture happens and the church is gone, that religion is taken out of the world. Matter of fact, religion is man's fallback. A biblical relationship with God is unknown to most people. They assume that a biblical relationship with God equals religion. I've shared with you before, religion is evil. Religion, and I'm talking about man's view of religion. Man's view of religion is that it's man's attempt to work out his own salvation. Why would we try to work out something God's already worked out? Okay? So, he's going to have his false prophet, who we'll talk about in the weeks to come, to be his minister. His Holy Spirit. Okay? Going to draw people to him. Alright, so he's going to be all of those things. By the way, you want a reference to that, to all these things I've talked to you about? Daniel chapter 7 deals with that. The next thing, I believe that he will be of Roman heritage. Now, people get in this big argument, the Antichrist has to be Jewish. Well, no, all he has to be is a man that give the Jews what they want at the right time so that they will sign a peace treaty with him. And the book of Daniel, once again, the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 26 to 27, and Daniel chapter 7, both of those reveal that he will actually be of the lineage of those who crucified Christ, the Romans. Okay. Now, the thought of Roman is a huge category. You understand that? We ourselves would fall under that category. The Europeans, that type of things. Okay? 4. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, once again says that he will have the power to change the calendar. He'll have the power to change history. How many of you ever heard of revisionism history?
Oh, yeah.
It's prevalent today. There are those that are denying the Holocaust today. Never happened.
Yeah.
6 million Jews were not killed by Germany. There are people that believe that today and are taught that today. Okay? So he will have the power to change it. And the point of that is not only will he have men's hearts, as we talked about, but he will have men's minds. Where people won't think clearly. Number 5. He will enforce a 7-year treaty with Israel. Again, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Daniel chapter 9. Oh, he will enforce a 7-year peace treaty with Israel. By the way, I actually believe that if we see a 7-year peace treaty with Israel by a world leader, then we're pre-tribulation rapture isn't happening. And leave me alone when that happens. I'll be going through it with you. Okay. If that happens, I don't believe it'll happen. But if that happens, because that 7-year peace treaty is that it coincides with the 7-year tribulation. Now, but I think there are some things that are going to happen. Let me just throw these in. Some things that are going to happen that are going to propel Antichrist into prominence. Some people say Ezekiel 38 war, Gog and Magog, where they're going to come against Israel. God's going to supernaturally stop them according to that, but Antichrist is going to step in and take credit for that. One thought. Another thought, and I really think this is the big, what's going to happen when the rapture does happen? What's going to happen when you have all of a sudden a void, a vacuum of, let's say, conservative figure, even 10 million people worldwide gone? I think it's more than that. There are what, 6 billion people on the earth today. Let's suppose 1 billion of those are genuinely born again people. What happens when you lose 1 billion people instantaneously? You understand how that can impact this politically? Certainly how it can impact this financially. What are the financial world going to do when you and I are gone? How many of you have life insurance policies? What happens when you're not here anymore? What about all your assets? What about all these kind of things? You can have an implosion financially. Okay? You can have the destabilization politically. What a vacuum. And nature abhors a vacuum. And when there is a vacuum, I'm going to give you this thought. Jesus said this. He talked about the person that was demon-possessed. And he talked about when you cast out that demon, what you got to make sure of is that what that person's filled with is the Holy Spirit. Because if you merely cast out that demon and leave that person alone, he warns that 7 more worse than the one that was cast out will come in. Okay? To me, it's a principle that he gives us, is exactly what's going to happen, I think, when Antichrist is propelled into power. You remove the restrainer, the church. You create a vacuum. By the way, who does that? Well, God does that. He removes the restrainer. He removes the church. They're gone. There's this huge vacuum in the world. Who's going to fill that vacuum? The rider on the white horse is going to fill that vacuum. And he's going to give the world an answer. It's not going to be the legitimate answer. He's not going to say, you know what? Those guys were the true believers. And God did them, so you need to turn to God because, see, God did what he said. He doesn't do that. He's going to have a whole other explanation. Matter of fact, you understand, he will turn the table and say, he will demonize us. We're already being demonized by the world. They don't understand us. Okay? So he will demonize it, and he will take credit, I believe, for removing from the world all the bigoted, hateful, born again Christians. And that book that you have before you will become something that is for the world, for the most part, will become obsolete and maybe even illegal. We have one of the guys in our Wednesday morning Bible study. He has a Bible, and on the cover, and he says it's not right anymore, but it's increased. He said his Bible cover says illegal in 52 countries. Talking about the Bible, the world has already turned against it, and even in our country where it's still legal to carry it, it is seen, we're moving toward the time when they'll tell kids, well, you can't bring that to school, and you can't read that, and you can't speak that thing. And one of the West Point guys, he shared with me, boy, by the way, praise God for those young Christian men, but he shared with me that one of the Christian leaders put on outside his door a whiteboard. He put a quote from Ephesians. He didn't tell me which one it was, but he put a quote from Ephesians up there. And one of the atheists that are in West Point raised this big stink. And they told him that he had to take it down. And one of the guys told me, he said, you know what, if he would have left off the Bible reference and just put the words up there, no one would have said anything. The words would have been true. Okay, but he said because he put the quote Ephesians whatever that was, that's what caused it and stuff, and so that young man, I don't even know his name, the one that did that, but he is so far refused to take it down. Mm-hmm. So anyways, those guys have quite a battle. So 7-year treaty. He will be a worker of lying signs and wonders. He will be a worker of lying signs and wonders. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Okay, be very careful of those who promote the signs and wonders movement. Be very careful. You say God can't do miracles? God can do whatever God wants to do. He still does miracles today. But God's not on stage. And God's not a carnival act. Be very careful of those who promote that type of thing. And who, to me, one of the key indicators is guys who promote this kind of thing, even in the name of Jesus today, that, and it only works when the cameras are running. There's something very wrong with that, folks. And I'm talking about discernment once again. If the church has lost the ability to discern that people have, people in the name of Jesus are changing, are presenting God as this, this carnival act today, then we're already headed toward the wrong direction. We're already being deceived. Okay? This is an interesting one. Daniel chapter 11 says he has no regard for women. Now, some people have said that that he's going to be a homosexual. I don't think it has anything to do with that at all. I think what it has to do with, he's going to be so consumed, look at this, he's going to be so consumed with political power, with financial power, and with religious power, he has no time for anything except for those things. Okay. There's a couple other things I wanted to share. Well, his name, Though I don't think it's going to be so obvious, because it is a mystery given to us in Revelation chapter 13, 17, verses 17 and 18. His name will equal an interesting number.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, how all that works is, it's called the mark of the beast. I don't really believe people are going to walk around with a big 666 across their forehead or on their forearm. But remember the mark, it's the same term is used for the 144,000 where it said they are marked of God. In other words, that they are identified with God. The mark of the beast has the same power, because the Bible says if you take the mark of the beast, you are eternally damned. It's an identifying mark. You put your faith in him. Some people say it could be computer chips, it could be these type of things, but somehow his name will equal out to the number 666. Okay. Go ahead.
May I please go back to the one before this where you said no regard for women. In addition to those three things you've got listed, could that also be interpreted as no respect for women?
Well, I guess it could.
Like they treat women like chattel. Or,
well, that, and that could. That could. That could.
And also some women bring it on themselves by dressing indecently.
Well, I'd always be careful of this bring it on themselves thing. May not be wise, but I never blame the victim for what a perpetrator does.
But it may put them in that.
But let me just throw this out to you in a thought. Could it mean that? Well, the big movement today, and you'll see it even in some of the European countries, and they don't even know that it's happening to them, is this movement towards Sharia law.
Oh.
And by the way, the Muslim women have nothing.
That's the other extreme.
Yeah, they have nothing. But let's go back to this Antichrist. He has no regard for anybody. He has no regard for anybody except for himself. He has a task. This unholy Trinity has a task. All right. He will be worshipped by people. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. He will claim, according to what John says in his epistle, 2 John 7. There's no chapter there. You understand that? 2 John 7. He will claim, his main claim is that Jesus Christ is not Messiah. He's Messiah. And John puts it this way: he will deny that Jesus came in the flesh. Denial of who Jesus Christ is.
Now, what is the value of him doing?
Because he wants the world to see him as Messiah, not as Jesus as Messiah. You can't have two Messiahs. You can't. Remember, he wants the place of the Son. Okay, in the hearts of men. Then we're talking about the hearts of men. Daniel chapter 11 and Revelation chapter 13 says both of them tell us that he will blaspheme God. He will himself claim to be God, and the people will believe him. He will, during the tribulation period, he will be the oppressor and the executioner of the saints. To be a believer during the tribulation period, the only thing the Bible says is that it will cost you your life. Okay. So, will there be new believers in the tribulation period? You bet there will. I think the greatest revival the world's ever seen will happen during that time. But it will be a time that's contrary to our time. We live in a time where we've allowed ourselves, it's not true, but we've allowed ourselves to be deceived that there's this big gray area when it comes to following God. That the line is not distinct. There's this big gray area. Certainly in this day, there'll be no misconception. You either will be a follower of Christ or you'll be a rejecter of Christ. And those who are followers of Christ, Antichrist will put to death. He will kill them. Okay? And the world will think he's doing them a favor. They'll celebrate that. Okay? That's going to be enough for him right now. That should tell you about who he is. There are some other references and stuff, but that should tell you who he is. Now, he is the rider on the white horse, going back to Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. We spent today talking about him because he is the central figure, just as Jesus is the central figure of the gospel. For a seven-year period, the beast, the Antichrist, he is the central figure. Empowered by Satan, using the false prophet to bring people to a place where they will worship him as God because he's a blasphemer of God. But he is the key individual who will be used during this time to bring about so many different things on this earth. And again, people's lives will be being destroyed. But at the same time, they'll be following him. He'll be bringing horror upon the earth, and yet at the same time, they'll be praising him, and they will proclaim him to be king. They'll proclaim him to be Lord. The world will be in such deception in that day that they can't even see the truth. Now, will there be other believers here? Yes. We'll talk about those 144,000 and those who will receive Christ because of that. We'll get to those in the days ahead. Well, let me put it this way. If they follow them unto death, yes, they will go to hell. If they take the mark of the beast, yes, they will go to hell. You know, if you read the Tribulation series by LaHaye and stuff like that, he made this sort of little thing around you can still take the mark of the beast but be kind of deceptive in doing it. Well, that's what we call literary license, because certainly what the Bible says. What seems to be clear is there's not going to be any covert believers like there is today. And we try to hide our Christianity and stuff. But those who follow Antichrist, now that doesn't mean that up until the time of the mark of the beast that someone might initially say, oh, he's the one, and then the Holy Spirit touches them when they come to their senses. That can certainly happen, because there will be conversions that happen in this period and stuff. But I would just say if they follow him unto death, certainly they will spend eternity in hell. It's a very sad thing. But again, I want to remind you that the wonderful thing about this, even in the midst of this, we still have God calling out.
What about those that have heard the gospel before the
rapture? That's a very tenuous place that they find themselves. Let's turn over to a verse very quickly. I want to say 2 Thessalonians, but if I'm wrong, someone can correct me. It's in one of the Thessalonians, but we'll find it together. Okay, it is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Start at verse 7. Look what he writes here. He says, "For the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." That he is capitalized in the New King James, which speaks of deity. And I believe he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. Taken away, when's that going to happen? The rapture is going to happen. Once he's taken away, what's going to happen? It says, verse 8, "And then the lawless one will be revealed." Who is the lawless one? He's the beast. He's the Antichrist. Okay? He is the lawless one. will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy the brightness of coming. What's going to happen to the lawless one? Well, when Jesus comes a second time, he's going to destroy him. The first two people that are being cast in the lake of fire are the false prophet and the beast. And that happens at Jesus' second coming. That happens even before the millennial reign of Christ. They're cast alive, it says, into the lake of fire. We'll talk about that when we get there. It says, verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception, those who will perish... go to verse 9, I'm sorry. It says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. We just talked about that, didn't we? And all power of signs and lying wonders. Just talked about that, didn't we? And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Who's he going to deceive? Not the believers, but those who perish. Why? Look what it says. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So this is going back to the question. You can't receive that which you've not heard. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 10. So these people clearly are people who have rejected the truth. Okay? Now verse 11 is a scary verse for me. What if you shared Christ, you shared Christ, and the time comes when the Holy Spirit removes the church, Antichrist takes power. You would hope that that would be enough for someone to realize, hey, I've made some bad decisions. I'm going to come to the Lord now. Could that happen? Yes, it could happen. But be very careful, because here's what it said. It says, and for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What a terrible place to be. It is a huge gamble, if you allow me to put it up. It's a huge gamble to say, you know what, I hear what you're saying, I'm going to wait and see if it comes to pass, and then I'll receive the Lord. Remember this, church, no one comes to the Lord except the Holy Spirit bring them to the Lord. And if the Holy Spirit takes his hand off of somebody, they can't be saved. It's an impossibility. We don't come to Jesus because we intellectually believe something. Being born again is a supernatural act of God upon a person. That's why the warning is, today is the day of salvation. Right now is the accepted time. We can never suppose that the conviction that someone is feeling right now will ever be there again. I'm grateful that God is patient and He continues to work. But there is a place where that stops. I'm not going to say, and answer your question, I'm not going to say this is universally true for everybody. What I am going to say is, it ought to be a strong warning that there is no guarantee that, you know, I'll do it when I have a chance, my second chance. How do you know you ever have a second chance? And we need to stop there. Spend a lot of time on Antichrist, but we had to do this because you have to know who he is. He is a central figure for the next 7 years of our time of study together.
Can I ask a question? The Antichrist, the Christians will not.